We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. Moral issues ignored. Remember, we're in the book of Corinthians talking about what's wrong with the church or what's wrong with us. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Moral issues ignored. Moral issues ignored. Isn't that something? Remember that Corinthians, the first four chapters, 1:10 through 4:21, had to deal with divisiveness, division within the church. Some were following this guy, Paul. Some were following Apollos. And we've heard this week after week. Hopefully this will be indelibly imprinted into your brains. Satan is a master at division. He is a master. Remember where that comes from. The root is always in the enemy, stirring it up. Stirring it up. It's one of Satan's great weapons, war with one another. And I'll tell you, the immature believers are fodder for the enemy. The rumor mill. The rumor mill can run wild through a church. Can run wild. Satan's goal is always to weaken, divide, and to render people useless. That's what he wants to do. Oftentimes within a body that is struggling and suffering, there are people that are casualties that are fall by the wayside, and they never get involved in the church again. They never get involved in ministry again. They've had it up to here with the stuff that happens in the church. And if you've been in church long enough, if you've been in church any period of time, you have experienced this sort of thing. And I want you to just for just a second to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says this in verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly." Now that disorderly is insubordinate, unruly, has its root word in excess or riotous. Swindoll put on this those who are truant, those who are out of service. Truant, out of service, deserters, okay? Stay away from people, every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the traditions which he received from us, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Believe me, the enemy's goal is for people that are disorderly to be chaotic within the body of Christ, to have that spread to other people, that you become discouraged, and that you then become disorderly and become out of service, out of usage, out of value in the kingdom of God. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. God has developed this as his church. I'm not talking about this, but his corporate church. There is to be unity within the church, and people are to work through their issues, not be cast aside. Do you understand that? Oftentimes people are cast aside on their own or purposefully, and the body of Christ is weakened. Please, division is a tool of the enemy. Now, with that caveat said, I've said before, oftentimes what happens in a ministry is that the direction of the ministry changes. You were there at one time when it was established, or you were there at one time when it was going in this direction. And now the leadership has made a decision they're going to do things differently. That happens all the time. Then you have, as an individual within the corporate body, a decision to make. Are you on board with what is going on, or are you in conflict with what is going on? And if you are in conflict, then you have to search yourself, ask the Spirit of God to speak to you, where do you want me in your body? If you want me to stay here and work through this, great. If it's so onerous that you cannot work through it, then where do you want me to be, Lord? That is the most important thing. But don't drop out. Don't become the church of the backyard, or the church of McDonald's, or the church of the lake, or, you know, fishing. I can worship God in the lake fishing. No, we need each other. The body is stronger when we're together. So with that said, it's important in the body of Christ, you can disagree without destroying one another. Remember Paul and Barnabas? They had a big fight, didn't they, over John Mark. John Mark abdicated. He went back. And Barnabas wanted him to go on the next missionary journey. And Paul said, no way, this guy dropped out. And they had a big disagreement, but I'll tell you, both Barnabas and Paul's teams were productive. We don't hear a lot about Barnabas, but he didn't drop out. He didn't drop out. That's the important thing. There's no dropouts. And both of them were kingdom builders. Now, last week we saw a transition from division in the church to dealing with immorality in the church. And believe me, there is immorality in the church. Why? Because we're part of the church. We're sinners, part of a church, and we want to deal with immoral issues in the church. So he transitions into moral discernment was not practiced. They weren't dealing with sexual issues that were going on in the church. If you remember last week, he had the awful thing in verse 1, and a man has his father's wife. There was incest that was going on in the church. It was open. It was blatant. Everyone knew about it. It wasn't being dealt with. And Paul said, no way, turn this person over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh and possibly the preservation of his soul. Paul was worried about his soul. And so if you reach a point, there comes a time when somebody is an abject sin within the body, then the leadership must deal with that. And Paul was very specific on that. Why? Because a little leaven does what? Destroys the whole lump. Now, do you think sin is contagious in a group? Do you think that if somebody was, let me just use this example because this is what's happening in our culture now. You think if you don't have a youth group that's going on and you have somebody that's gay that comes into the youth group and says, hey, I can live this lifestyle and it's okay, God doesn't make junk. Do you think that can't contaminate that youth group? It certainly can. A little leaven spoils the whole lump. That's the truth. And Paul says, get the person out. And again, it's a grievous process, but it's something that has to be done within the body of Christ. Now, if you think about this, sin being contagious, immature believers or any believers, controlled, driven, directed by the flesh, and it can happen, with their conscience defiled. Remember, be smeared with filth, or seared, you no longer are hearing the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if those people will not listen to the Word of God, will not heed the truth, are going to insist on living in their lifestyle, that you are to get them out, deliver them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But remember, the goal is always, always restoration of the person. It isn't just casting them off. It's hoping that they get the snot beat out of them in the world and that they come back to the church. That is the goal. So the important thing is that the world knows and that the church knows that we're different than the world. It isn't like I said last week. It's not business as usual. It is not whatever will be. It is not what the church should be. The world is watching us, folks. What happens when sin is dealt with directly? Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Sold a piece of land, decided to keep back some for themselves of the proceeds. And in the Holy Spirit, God killed both of them, the husband and wife team. And it wasn't because that he sold the land and kept it back, but they said they were going to give it all. They wanted to be on the front stage. They wanted to be like Barnabas at the end of chapter 4. They wanted to be noticed. And the Holy Spirit says, no, he wants a pure and a clean church. And you know what happened? They died, and fear went through the church. And not just the church. It also says, and those who heard. God will not be defamed. Those who heard were also involved in this. You know what that says to me? When we deal with discipline within the church and people within the church see this and people outside see it, that we are different than the world. And this is what happens. It tells me within the body that I might have to get my act together. Okay, this might not be tolerated here. If I want to be here, I need to get my act together. That there's consequences. There's an uh-oh moment if I'm going to persist in this lifestyle. If I'm going to persist in this, there's going to be an uh-oh moment for me. And the fear of God, when sin is dealt with, God is exalted. Is there fear of God today in the church? How much fear of God do you see? Not very much. People do not have a high view of God. And I'll tell you, when you deal with these things, if you see somebody just plop dead right in front of your eyes like Ananias and Sapphira, you are going to have a fear of God. And I mean, it's going to be a whoa, uh-oh moment for your little heart is going to flitter. Uh-oh moment, fear of God. You know, when life is made right within the body, the sheep can rest. When there's division, when there's sin not being dealt with, the sheep, and that's us, are not at rest. We are, you got that right, we are restless. Following the shepherd, the great shepherd, always brings peace to the sheep. Even in the cesspool of the world, sheep can be at rest. If they can see the shepherd, if they can hear the shepherd, if they are touched by the shepherd. You need to be close to the shepherd. Will everyone heed the warning within the body? Will everyone heed the warning? Well, I'll tell you, you know the answer to that question is no, because there are people that just will not listen. Now, I'd like you to take you to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. This is all review. We will get into the other momentarily. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. There are some people that no matter what happens, you can talk to them, you can pray with them, you can beg them, they are not going to listen. Now, Scripture calls those people, real simple, calls them fools. Fools. And you have to remember or have to realize that in Judaism, there are four types of fools. There is the pithy fool or the simple fool. This is a person that is kind of like duh in their thought processes, but teachable. But teachable. That is the pithy fool. The second type of fool is a kessel or a hardened fool. So the second one is a kessel, and this is a hardened fool. It's ratcheting up. It's ratcheting up. He's hardened. He's set in his ways. The third one is a letz. A letz. And this is a mocking fool, a mocking fool. So that is worse than a hardened fool, worse than a pithy fool. And the last one is a Nabal, N-A-B-A-L, and that is a God-denying fool. Now, do you remember Abigail and Nabal dealt with David? How would you like to go through your life being called fool? Fool, Nabal, fool, God-denying fool, and this man was a fool. He was a fool. So those are the four types of fool. With that preface, let's go into verse 7, chapter 9, verse 7 of Proverbs. It says this, he who corrects a scoffer, now a scoffer is a letz, that is a mocking fool, gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. You know what that tells me? That tells me that there's going to be people that will not listen. And you have to be discerning in dealing with people. There are people that you aren't going to waste your time with, waste your words with. If they are going to be a letz, if they are going to be a mocking fool, then you are wasting your words. Okay? Be discerning in who you talk to. Be discerning. Do not correct a scoffer or a letz, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Now that's what you're looking for. You're looking for the heart of the person. How is this person going to receive this? And are they actually going to change? Okay? Or is he going to be the fool? Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. That's what you're looking for. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied and the years of your life will be added to you. If you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Each person will own their own actions and consequences. What I'm trying to get across here, there are people that just will not hear, no matter how you bring the argument to them. There are fools that will not hear. You're hoping that you have a simple fool, someone that is teachable, not the other three, because it ratchets it up and it gets harder and harder and harder to witness to these people. So, with that stated, you can tell who you're dealing with by their response. And if you're going to knock heads with one of these guys, it hurts to hit your head against the wall, doesn't it? Ka-chink, 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 it hurts. So learn, say, okay, you are one of these people, I can't deal with you. Let God deal with them. Hopefully at some point they will be teachable and they will want to hear. That is the purpose of putting this person out into the world to allow Satan to have his way, removed from the protection of the body, so that they are experiencing everything that the world has to pour on them without the support of the church. And sometimes these people will wise up and say, okay, this is an okay, moment for me. I'm going to get back into the things that are right with God. I'm going to get right with him again, and I'm going to change my life. That's what the hopes are. Now, this week, we're going to be dealing with moral issues are ignored. We're dealing again with immoral people. And we're going to start in verse 9. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, please teach us today your truths. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 9 starts out with, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, epistle is just one of his letters that he's written to multiple different churches. And you have to realize that this is the lost epistle of Corinthians. So really, 1 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is 3 Corinthians. There was a lost epistle in there someplace. So he's written to them in the past. And he says not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now the warning is, and you want to remember this word, and I'm going to go through this several times in this talk, and that is the not to keep company. That is going to be mentioned several times, not to keep company. And you want to know what that means. It's very important that you know what it means. It means not to mix up together. Its root is to be very close, intimate relationship. Not to have a very close, intimate relationship with these people. Now, it's going to be important that you have that in your mind. And he says not to be intimately involved, very close, and then he gives a whole list of people, not to keep company, to mix together with the sexually immoral people. And again, the sexually immoral people is pornos, and we know that's any sexual sin that's out of the covenant of marriage. And we had a whole list last time, adultery, people sleeping together, homosexuality, pornography, any sexual sin comes under that, under pornos. In verse 10, Paul is going to clarify, because he gave this instruction and there were people that took this to an extreme, saying, okay, we're going to be in a compound. We're going to have a church in a compound with a fence and with a gate, and nobody's going to be able to get into this compound. It wasn't talking about being a David Koresh or a Jim Jones. It's us against them, okay? You can't get away from the world, and he makes this clear in verse 10. Yet I certainly did not mean, as some of you were taking, with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. No matter where you go, you're going to run into this stuff. I don't care if you go to a little island with a little group of people. Within that group of people, you're going to have people that are doing this. Doesn't matter. People are people. Sinners are sinners. He's going to clarify. He's not talking about the world. Some of the church were separatists, wanted nothing to do with the lost world. Now remember, the lost people are dead in their sins. They will act like lost people. Are we oftentimes appalled when people are acting like lost people? Yeah, we're appalled, but they're acting like their nature. That's who they are. They're dead. They're lost. That's how they act. Okay, that's the important thing. They're going to act. They're going to act like sexual. They're going to be covetous. They're going to be extortioners. Now, the warning is that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. You've heard that said before, haven't you? Do you know that there's really no scripture that actually says that? There's one that comes close to it. If you would, turn to John 17, verse 4 through 16, because Jesus in his really the Lord's Prayer. You know, oftentimes we say, Our Father who art in heaven. That's the disciples' prayer. That's the sample prayer that Jesus was teaching his disciples. John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer, the real prayer. He prays for three different entities. First, he prays for himself. Then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all future believers, and that's us. In the section in which he's praying for his disciples, and in John 17, verse 14, he says these words. Listen to this, because it'll be close to this. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Now just let that resonate within you. What does the world think of you? They do what to you? They hate you. They hate you. Particularly if you name the name Jesus. If you are generic in your language and you say, I am a God follower, hey, they're all with you. The Buddhists, the Hindus, they are all with you. But if you say you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world just goes, whoop, with their Doberman look. Okay? That is a delineator. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world will hate you because they are not of this world. We are not of this world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Notice that. His prayer was, don't take them out of the world. Don't become so separatist that they have nothing to do with the world. What is your purpose? Your purpose is to go into the world and be what? Yeah. Even if you have a little teeny light, let it shine. But to keep you from the evil one, and God has promised that he will do that to you in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, that he has promised to strengthen you and to protect you from the evil one. Now there's a caveat to that. You must stay under the cover, under the huppah, the covering of Jesus. You step out of here on your own, it's your free game. Because the enemy, we know in 1 John chapter 5, can cling on to you, haptomai, cling on to you if you come out from Christ's protective cover. But if you are under his cover, you are protected. Okay? That is the principle. That you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world. We are not of the world. We don't belong to this world system. We are different. That's why they think you're weird, because you're weird. You're not fitting into this world. Just as I am not of the world. And notice what he says to this. Sanctify them by your truth. And what does he say? What does Jesus say? Your word is truth. That should be an underline and a star in your Bible. Underline and a star. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them where? Into the world. Into the world. Not to be extracted from the world. Not to be immersed in the world system, but that we influence the world for the Lord Jesus. That's the principle. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I set apart myself, I am holy myself, and that they might be sanctified, set apart by what? By the truth. And what is the truth? Thy word is truth. Okay? So the word is very important. We're separated people. He's called us out of the world to be a separate people, but not to be extracted from the world, not to be isolationist, but to be involved in the culture around us, but not immersed, not mixed in the culture around us. Not to be intimate with the culture around us, but not to be extracted. That is the important thing to remember. We can socialize, but not mix up together, not very close relationships where I'm sharing the intimate details of my life with them. I'm asking them for counsel. No, you don't do that with the world. You don't do that with the world. People in the world will live this way. You can expect them that they will live with the list that was described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Let's go through this. The sexually immoral. And we've already been through what that is. Do not keep close fellowship with sexually immoral people. Do not mix with. Now why? I'm going to say this four times. And the reason I'm saying it four times is so it's indelibly imprinted in your mind. Not to mix with sexually immoral people. That's the first thing. Do not keep close fellowship. Why? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil company corrupts good habits, or the NIV, good morals. That is an absolute truth. You think you're going to go out there and be immersed in that culture and immersed in the lives of those people and take on those qualities and not be burned? You're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. Evil company corrupts good morals. Little leaven spoils the whole lump. The principle is we impact them and bring them into our world, not they impact us and take us into theirs. That is the principle. Let's go to the next one. Covetous. That means those who live to get more and more while millions starve in poverty. What did Jesus say in Luke 12:15? Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We are otherworldly, folks. We're not anchored here into this world system, where avarice, greed, money drives us. We are to be different. We are to be different. We are not to mix with people of the world that are covetous. Why? Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals. A little leaven spoils the whole lump. You got the drift. Extortioners, thieves, are thieves, hijackers, those who take advantage of the poor. This is particularly reprehensible to God, those who take advantage of the poor. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. You don't mix with people like that. You don't have close fellowship. Why? Evil company corrupts good morals or good habits. A little leaven spoils the whole lump. You go into that world and you will become like that. Many Christians have got caught up in corporate America and have been tainted by the desire for more and more money. And before you know it, your values are by the wayside and you're climbing the ladder just like everybody else, clawing and scratching, leaving people by the wayside as you're climbing to the top. Be very careful. And finally, he says idolaters. And what's an idolater? It's anything that you worship other than the true God. Anything that you worship other than the true God. All unbelievers are idolaters. All unbelievers are idolaters. And we as believers must be very careful not to be an idolater. Put anything before God. 1 John 5:21, dear children, keep yourself from idols. Exodus 24, it's the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Deuteronomy 11:16, be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Psalm 81:9, you shall have no foreign god among you. You get what's going on. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. If there's someone in the world, anyone in the world, this is all encompassing, they are not believers. They're idolaters. They're going to fall in one of these categories. You do not mix with. You do not have close company with. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that you can't have friends. But you aren't intimate. You aren't sharing the intimate details of your life. This is very important. Very important. How are we going to get into their lives if we do not befriend them? But we're not being intimate outside of the things that we can share about Christ. Okay? That's the principle. We impact them. A little leaven spoils the whole lump. Now, the question I have from you, is what I have just said really true? Is what I have just said really true? Let me ask you this question. Do you think that you're the exception? Do you think that you're the one that can mix with the world? Do you think you're the one that can go out and not be scathed by the world? Samson was a strong guy, wasn't he? But he mixed with the world. He ended up getting a Philistine wife. And then he got a second Philistine wife whose name was Delilah. Everybody knows her. Okay? And she came from the valley of Sorek. She was a Philistine. And he was corrupted. What about Solomon? Solomon was corrupt. What about the nation of Israel? They became like the nations around them and served other gods. If you would, turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. You'll see what happened. 1 Kings chapter 11. This is what happened to Solomon. And Solomon was warned, don't do this. But first, chapter 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. And he goes through the whole thing. And he was warned in verse 2 not to intermarry. In verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. His wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old. Be careful, guys. Be careful. When Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. But notice how this deteriorates, verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then notice this. Solomon built a high place to Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and Molech. You know what these gods required? Child sacrifice. That's how far the man deteriorated. Be very careful not to mix with. And verse 8, he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. But verse 9 is the clincher, folks. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Now, you think you're going to have a visitation from the God of heaven, and that's not going to impact your life for your life? You're going to have a personal conversation with God, and then you're going to follow other gods? God will not tolerate that. He will not tolerate that. Solomon was told specifically what to do, and he turned away and followed. He mixed with, he got involved with, he got too close to. Very important not to do that. Now, today, let's put it into today. Just what you've heard in your lifetime. Pastors, okay? Now, you have heard this in your lifetime. Pastors running off with prostitutes, mixed with the world. This doesn't happen all of a sudden. Remember, it's a decline. All of a sudden, you're dabbling, you're into more, and then you're given over. Prostitutes. There's been pastors in homosexuality. And just recently, within the last month or so, in a huge church in Indiana, there was a pastor that ran away with a teenage girl. The man is in his 50s. An outstanding man of God until this point. He mixed with, he compromised with, and he got burned, and he gave himself over. That's what happens if you get enmeshed in the world. It can happen today. Now, what does God tell us as people of God? We have to be very careful with this. That we are the light of the world. We are reflective light. Remember, Jesus is the light of the world. We are reflecting his light to a dead, dying, dark culture. And we must be involved with the world, but not immersed in the world. Not to the point where we are becoming so chummy with the world that we're hanging more with them than the people of God. That we're more comfortable with them than we are the people of God. It can happen. It happens to people all the time. And that is the caution. That is the caution. Remember why? There's four reasons that men of God fail. I have to say men of God. This would be leadership. Silver, sloth, sex, and self. Those are the four reasons that Swindoll gives that I've copied. So it's from him. Silver, sloth, sex, and self. Do not get immersed in this world. What did Jesus say in John 18:36 when he was talking to Pilate? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. We belong to the kingdom of God, and it is not of this world. Do not get immersed into this world system. Now again, we're light, we're salt, we impact the world, but don't get immersed into it. Verse 11, but now he's going to clarify, verse 11, he's going to clarify what he's talking about. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater and a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner. Now he's making a delineation here. If someone claims the name, and it's a so-called brother, someone who is called a brother, doesn't mean they really are a brother. They could be, they may not be, okay? But they have these things that are identifying them, and it's the same list as the one in verse 10, but he's added revilers, and all a reviler is a slanderer, someone that verbally abuses, or a drunkard. And you know what a drunkard is. That is obvious that alcohol has taken over their lives. But I want to remind you of something. Alcoholism is not a disease. It is a sin. Okay? The culture has tried to make it a disease. It has tried to make everything a disease. You've got the disease of cocaine. You've got the disease of overeating. You've got the disease of alcohol. And these are sins, folks. The Bible calls them sins. Sins of the flesh that have to be dealt with. Okay? Just as a clarification, it's not an illness, it's a sin. And like any sin, it can be dealt with. And I don't think it's true that if you're once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, or a cocaine user, you may have a proclivity for that sin, but you don't have to carry that out, you don't have to be immersed in it, and you don't have to be trapped by it, and you can be delivered from it. It's just that simple. The Lord Jesus can deliver you from anything, anything. Don't buy into that lie. Now, the principle is that these are brothers who bear the name. Bear the name. That's the important thing. And it's practicing this. If you notice, these are nouns. These are listed nouns, and these are ways of life. These are ways of life within this group of people. They are covetous. They are sexually immoral. They're all the lists there that you've read, okay? That you're not to even eat with such a one, have fellowship with such a one. Now, there's a danger here. There's a danger of people that make a mere profession of their faith, isn't there? A mere profession of faith, but their way of life is immersed in sinful habits. Titus 1:16 says this. They profess to know God, but by their works deny him. They profess to know God, but by their works deny him. I think there's many, many false converts. And I want to make it real for you here today. You're going to have family members that profess to know God, but are immersed in some sort of sin issue. Okay? Close friends who bear the name and live unrepentant lives. I'm okay. I can do this and I can be in the church. What do we do with these folks? Well, the scripture is clear. We do not keep company with them. Now, does that mean we don't have anything to do with them? No, it doesn't. It means we don't have intimate, close, detailed, sharing your life issues with them. So you have close friends, family members that are living in this type of situation. What do we do? Don't mix with. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing, again, no close fellowship, no sharing your heart. You can stay generic and that sort of thing. But I want you to remember something. Jesus ate with, remember he ate with the publicans and he ate with the sinners. And who got upset? Who got upset? The Pharisees got upset, didn't they? Because he dared to do something like this. And if you are befriending someone who has claimed the name and other people know that they're not living the right life, and your goal is to help them on this journey of righting their life, you might be criticized for getting involved with that person that you know has a problem. Just like the Pharisees did their thing. Now you have to be very careful. Evil company corrupts good habits. So your goal is to bring them into your world to reestablish a right relationship with them and hope that they're not, well, I've already erased them, one of the hardened fools, that they will hear that the Spirit of God will convict them and they will be changed. Okay? That's the principle. So, how about, let's take it into your daily life. How about Thanksgiving? How about Christmas? Birthday parties? Weddings? I'm not going to go there because they're there. And they're living in sin and sin! Okay, let me ask you a question. I don't know what it's like at your house on Thanksgiving, but there's not close, intimate fellowship at my house on Thanksgiving. I got about this many people there, and it's 1,500 conversations. It's all superficial. And it's all you hear. It's like you go to the beach. There's nothing close and intimate going on there. So I would say, yes, yes. And you as a Christian might be the one little light in that room. And this is what I would do. And this is what I have done. Listen to this. If the Thanksgiving is at your house, you have some rights. Okay? You have some rights. And you take those rights. I mean, you stand on them. And I'll tell you, you want to point out on Thanksgiving, you share the scripture, you give God thanks, take some time in the middle of that mess that's happening at your house called Christmas or Thanksgiving. When all the chaos is going on, say, stop. We're going to stop here for just a moment. This is Thanksgiving. And we're going to give thanks to the God of heaven. Does anybody in this group have a word to say about of thanks towards God? Just take a moment. Just a moment. Is he going to be? Are you going to be the most popular guy in the family at that point? No. People don't want to hear this. They want the game. You turn the game down. I can't believe they turned the game down. Lions are playing. They're on the 10-yard line. I can't believe. You know. Yeah. You're going to take a minute out of that whole chaos, and you're going to say same thing with Christmas. You know what? At our house, you come to our house for Christmas, you're having a Christmas story. And I can tell you, people in my family got mad at me. You're making us listen to that story again. I can't believe you're making us do that. Did you know you made Cousin Fred uncomfortable? He was a little uncomfortable over there. And I'm going, oh, good. Isn't that too bad? Now, if I go to your house, I'm going to be respectful of you. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get off with somebody, and I might say, and I'm trying to be sensitive to the Spirit, okay? And I want to try to give a word on God's behalf. I can't be as bold there. I have to respect your area. I can't say, okay, I'm taking over this house. But man, if it's at your house, you have some rights. And tell them about Jesus. Tell them what he came into this world for. He was born of a virgin. We believe that. We believe that. We believe there was actually a Jesus, there was actually disciples, that he actually lived a pure, holy life, that he actually died for the sins of the world, that he's really coming back for us. And by the way, I'm really excited about that. It can happen any second. And they think you're crazy. Okay? That's okay. Because what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10? What did he say? Let me just read this to you. You're very familiar with this. He said this, "Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth." This is 10:34. "I did not come to bring peace but a sword, which is division. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." What a statement. "And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me after me, he is not worthy of me." You know what that take up his cross means? That you are going to follow the Lord Jesus to the death. To the death. This isn't some skip to my loo. I'm going to follow him a little bit here and it gets a little rough. I won't follow him and I'll come back. And no, we're following him to the death. That's what our commitment is and that's what he wants from you. "He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." You will have eternal life. You will have eternal life. And that is what we live for. This world kingdom is not ours. We are living for another kingdom. What is life? Life is but a vapor and gone. You look at your life. You look where you're at. And you're amazed. If you're 25 years old, yesterday you were in third grade. That's how it is. If you're 63 years old, yesterday you were in the military. Yesterday. In my mind, it's yesterday. I see the guys' faces. I see the situations we were in. It was yesterday. Life is but a vapor and gone. You put all your eggs in this basket, then you are a God-denying Nabal. A God-denying fool. That's the truth, folks. I can't say it any plainer than that. This world is not my home, folks. I am passing through, and I hope you are too. This is a little pit stop in eternity, a little pit stop. But what you do here is of eternal significance. This is your time of testing. This is the time when the Spirit of God knocks on your heart and says, come into my family. Be part of my family. Serve me. This is our time. And I'll tell you, I love Esther for such a time as this. If there's ever been a time when there's a delineation between the world and between the church, it's now. And it's going to get worse, folks. The enemy is ratcheting it up. There's more and more demonic activity going on. There are more and more attacks on the real church. And by the way, how many are going to make it? How many are going in? What gate are you going into? Are you going into the big gate or the narrow gate? And there are few who find it. That's the truth. Don't abdicate. Tell people about Jesus. That's your goal. I don't care. You are in full-time ministry. Everybody in this room that belongs to the Lord Jesus is in full-time ministry. There's no such thing as a professional teacher here. I'm just part of the whole group. We're all in this thing. If you're a plumber, you're in full-time ministry. You go to plumb someplace. If there's an opening, you get the word in. If you're a teacher, you get the word in. You have to be really careful as a teacher because they'll kick you right out of the school. But you got what I'm saying. In verse 12, he clarifies again what he's saying. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. I'll tell you, in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. God is calling out a holy church, folks. Not a compromised, little mamsy-pamsy church. He's calling out a group of men and women that are going to serve him to the death. To the death. And if it causes divisions in your family, so be it. If it causes divisions in your workplace, so be it. We are called to serve the Master. To call to serve the Master. Sin must be judged. Carino, it must be judged. That guy that did the incest, he got jumped all over, didn't he? He was going to be booted out of the church, and he was booted out of, hopefully they booted him out of the church. But the woman, nothing was said about her, is it? You know why? More than likely, she wasn't a believer. She wasn't part of that whole body. So it wasn't for them to deal with that. But judgment starts in the house of God. God will judge outside. No one gets away. Everyone will stand before God and give an account of their lives. That is the most, if one of you guys dies and you go in an eternity, you didn't tell me, Rick, you're not going to be able to say that. Okay? I'm not going to bear that one forever. I'm telling you the truth as far as this word says. And you have to own the rest. I want to be the watchman in Ezekiel 33. I want to sound the alarm, folks. To sound the alarm. And you will be judged thoroughly and you will be judged completely. That's the truth. Then the conclusion, our guidelines for dealing with immoral people. Number one, we live in a fallen world. We cannot clean the world up. You realize that? There's a whole theology called dominion theology, which is false. Meaning that we're going to make the world better and better and better. We're going to usher in the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be with the second coming of Christ. What was Noah's days like? Now people will say, oh, they were given in marriage, and that's it was bad. And it is bad now, and it's getting worse. We're looking forward to the king. But in the church, in this little bastion, this little thing that's called a sanctuary, even this right here, this little teeny room is called a sanctuary. You know what the root is? Sanctified, set apart. We are coming in here to have a set-apart place from the world so that we're safe. That we're safe for a moment. It's a sanctuary. That's what Christianity is. It is a sanctuary from the world. It is a sanctuary. Listen to this. The principle is the closer we are to Jesus, the more disgusting sin looks. You agree? Okay. The farther we are from Jesus, the more compromised we live, the more enticing sin looks. Your barometer is your closeness to the Master, to your closeness to the Shepherd. We deal with the Christian community. Let God take care of the world. These are your marching orders, church. These are your marching orders. Do not ignore moral issues. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, please take this word and implant it into us where it needs to be planted. We're all different, have different needs, different situations. Help us to hear from you today. From you today. Please speak to us. More than anything, I pray that we all have had an encounter with the living God today. And Father, today, if someone doesn't know you, may this be the greatest day of their life. When they come to eternal life, knowing that Jesus Christ is their Savior, their sin bearer. Lord, I pray for that today. I pray for your miracle of the new birth to occur. Lord, you're the one that speaks to hearts. No one will listen to me. It's always you that brings life. You are the life giver. Please, Father, give life today. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.